Thank you so much, Sister Millie. And indeed, it is an honor, a privilege, and a joy to be with you this afternoon. And I likewise praise the Lord for what he is doing. I'm very grateful for all of you who are faithfully serving the Lord in this congregation. I'm also grateful for all the other congregations who came this afternoon, other pastors and leaders who came to encourage the body here at Good News Christian Church. And that's a blessing when we can come together in unity and serve the Lord in this way. So God bless, God's richest blessing to each of you as you've come together. As I was praying about what I was going to preach, I don't know, maybe 10 days ago or so, I was seeking the Lord. You know, sometimes it comes quickly, sometimes it doesn't. And over a period of a couple of days, I was just praying, Lord, what is it that you want me to share? And finally, one day, I think it was around either at the end of last week or the first day of this week, I felt the Holy Spirit saying that I'm to speak from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And then on Wednesday, or I think Wednesday morning, we had a coaching session with Pastors Jim and Andrea. And I told him this, and he said, the last sermon I preached was Isaiah chapter 6. And so I was thinking, okay, did I miss it? No, I believe God has a word to speak to us concerning the holiness of God. And so I believe it's a confirmation because the word says, out of the mouth, two or three witnesses, my word will be established. And so I believe that indeed the days in which we're living, that God does have a word for us at this time. This afternoon, I'd like if you would stand with me as I read from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stand here this afternoon in your holy presence, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. Indeed, today, Almighty God, we live in an age and a time where there's so much wickedness and perverseness around us that even sometimes as your people, oh God, we seem to be affected and touched by the culture in which we live. But we know, oh God, that you're calling us today as a holy people to separate ourselves from those things that are unholy and ungodly and take a righteous stand for you in this hour in which we live to be bright and shining lights in the world. So, Holy Spirit, this afternoon, I ask for your fresh anointing as I impart your word. I don't simply want it to be words. But I want each word to be anointed with your presence, O God. Because as we go from this place today, we desire that our lives be transformed by the Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst here this day. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this afternoon, Experiencing a Holy Transformation. Experiencing a holy transformation. Many of you know that I've spoken a lot about the kingdom of God over the past number of years. The kingdom of God is basically the rule of God. And if God is ruling, indeed ruling our life, then I believe that we will live a holy life. I believe that we will live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Just recently, I read this little account. Controversial faith leader Rob Bell recently spoke at Grace Cathedral in San Francisco, California. When asked about the controversial issue by the very Reverend Dr. Jane Shaw, who was moderating the event, he offered up a clear and concise response, one that will serve as a surprise to many conservative evangelicals. She asked him about the issue of openly endorsing gay marriage. He said, and this was a evangelical leader, he says, yes, I am for marriage. I am for fidelity. I am for love, he said. Going on to get more specific, whether it's a woman and a woman, a man and a man, I think the ship has sailed, and I think the church needs to adjust. And then he goes on to say, this is the world we're living in, and we need to affirm people wherever they are. The Bible says that in the last days there's going to be an apostasy. That means a falling away from God. And sadly, this is the world that we're living in. Sadly, so many so-called Christians allow the culture to dictate their belief system rather than God's holy words. And in order for this false system to not affect our lives, we need to experience a holy transformation. We need the help of God's holy word and the Holy Spirit. And as believers, we need a renewed sense of the fear of a holy God. I would like to give yet another illustration of a holy transformation. Probably many of you are familiar with the person Johnny Erickson Tada. After living as a quadriplegic for 45 years, Johnny Erickson Tada reflected on the diving accident that changed her life. As a 14-year-old, Johnny had embraced Jesus as her Savior, but in her words, she had confused the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. And then Johnny said, this was what her dream was as a young teenager. Be a Christian, lose weight, get good grades, get voted captain of the hockey team, go to college, marry a wonderful man who made $250,000 a year, that would be a millionaire today, and we'd have two children. It was all me-focused. What can God do for me? I almost thought that I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus. And my boyfriend and I were doing some things together that were wrong. In April 1967, I came home from a sordid Friday night date and cried, oh, God, I am staining your reputation as a Christian. I'm a Christian yet doing one thing Friday night and yet another thing on Sunday morning. I'm a hypocrite. I want you to change my life. Please do something in my life that will jerk it right side up because I'm making a mess of the Christian faith in my life, and I don't want that. I want to glorify you. And then 3 months later, she had the diving accident that left her paralyzed from her neck down. Immediately after the accident, Johnny told God, you'll never be trusted with another of my prayers. But after struggling with anguish and anger, Johnny said, I prayed one short prayer that changed my life. Oh God, if I can't die, show me how to live. And that was probably the most powerful prayer that I've ever prayed. Well, thankfully, Johnny, she got past her depression and despair. And over the past 40-some years, she's learned to paint with a brush between her teeth. And she sells artwork. She's written over 40 books. She's recorded several musical albums. And she starred in an autobiographical movie of her life. And she's an advocate for disabled people, and she holds 7 honorary doctorate degrees. And so she is a person that even though this great tragedy came upon her life, yet she recognized that she needed the holy presence of God in her life to overcome and to live a fruitful and productive life. For you see, our past does not need to determine our future. So we're living in a society that is saturated with selfish living, promiscuous lifestyle, and a constant craving for pleasure. It's all around us. It's crying out to us, feed me. And unfortunately, many times Christians get caught up in the pleasures of this world and compromise their Christian principles. And like Johnny, they live one way on Friday night and yet another way on Sunday morning. And I believe that many of the followers that were following Jesus on that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, crying Hosanna, unfortunately, just a few days later, some of those same people were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And like many today, their faith was just skin deep. But you know, God calls us to a holy standard of living. It doesn't happen automatically. Just a few verses. Hebrews 12:14. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, 3 words, keep yourself pure. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Church, if we name the name of the Lord, then God calls us to depart from iniquity. Not to be one thing on Friday night and another thing on Sunday morning. God wants us to live a holy and righteous life. Romans 12:9, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. When we see the evil around us, does it stir our spirit? Or do we find ourselves even being drawn to it, to indulge in it? No, God calls us to live a holy life. D.A. Carson shared just a few points. He says, people do not drift toward holiness. In other words, holiness is not something that comes automatic. It's not in the notes. It's not something that comes automatic. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to the scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. Now listen, he says, we drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift toward superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. And we slide toward godliness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. That is a delusion from the enemy. And unfortunately today, I believe that many Christians find themselves in this very unfortunate, ungodly situation. You see, God calls us by the grace of God, and we're coming to that. He makes it possible for us to live a holy life. And through the blood of Jesus, and I'll repeat this again, we are made holy. We are made righteous. But living a holy life doesn't happen automatic. It requires a constant choice, moment by moment choice to serve him. And so holiness is a standard that no one can reach. No one can reach our own strength. Holiness is only achieved through a holy transformation made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died on the cross not in vain. Jesus died on the cross to set us free so that we can be liberated from unrighteous behavior. Now, Johnny experienced the holy transformation the rough way. Yet it was through faith in the blood of Jesus that transformed her life. But the accident was a tool that that God used to lead her to a transformed life. You know, sometimes God uses these events in our life to bring us closer to himself. It's God's will that every day and every moment of the day we live a transformed and holy life. A.W. Tozer describes holiness as a positive quality which includes kindness, mercy, purity, moral blamelessness, and godliness. Thank you, John. The biblical word holy means to cut, to separate. It means to be set apart, to be distinct, to be different. You see, some people try to be holy by exercising some external things, certain things external, but only emphasizing the outside while not being changed in the inside results in legalism and a judgmental spirit. And trying to transform one's life to be holy without God will never, never work. We need the power of God to live a transformed life. So I want us to look at this text today and learn how we can experience a holy transformation in our life. Number one, acknowledge God's holiness. We see here in this text that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a king in Israel, the southern kingdom, for 52 years. And he was one of the best kings since Solomon. However, in the end of his life, he became proud. He went to the altar and he burned incense, something that only the priests could do. You'll read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6. Second Chronicles 26, verse 16. It says, "But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall." It's tragic that he had served the Lord faithfully all these years, but then at the end of his life, it's the story of so many kings in the Old Testament. It seems that something happens. And one of the cries of my heart is, God, as I reach the end of my life, help me to live a holy and righteous life, never to fall back, but to press forward in the righteousness and the purity of God, always to get closer to you and never depart from you. And so because of his arrogance and stubbornness, God struck Uzziah with leprosy. Now Isaiah, he was in his 18th year of prophecy, and I'm sure this was very discouraging to him. Here he was a king. He was doing so well. And Isaiah was a prophet working alongside of him. And then here comes Uzziah doing a foolish thing. And so one day Isaiah went to the temple and he had a special encounter with the Lord. I don't think it was probably your everyday experience. And I can personally testify that over the years that I have lived by God's grace, that I have also experienced many wonderful encounters with God. Nothing, I don't believe, that would compare to what Isaiah experienced. But nevertheless, there are times, even beginning way back as a teenager, just really sensing the presence of God, maybe going apart for a few days or going apart for even a few hours or being in a service or somewhere where I sense the presence of God in my life in a very powerful way. And then these encounters, they strengthen me. And I'm sure probably many of you this afternoon could testify of moments and times in your life where you had an encounter with the Lord. And I'm sure this encounter with Isaiah, with God in the temple, it strengthened him for his future ministry. You see, we can't survive our Christian life with only a head knowledge of God. We must know him in a personal way. We must know him in a personal way. It's one thing to come to church and hear about God. It's another thing to know him in your personal life, to experience him. And so while Isaiah's new world at that time, it was in an upheaval, he saw the Lord on a throne high and lifted up. And this was a place of authority. And the Lord is sovereign over all the nations. And so even though it was a testing time for Isaiah, seeing the Lord high and lifted up gave him a new sense of security. And so the world today is and chaos. But every time we acknowledge that our holy God sits on the throne of the universe and sees every situation, it also gives us encouragement. It gives us security in these chaotic days because God is in control. And pastor, sometimes you pass through different difficult times. Maybe like Isaiah, you know, Uzziah was a disappointing time for him because here was a man that he lost, he fell back. And I'm sure as leaders, sometimes we work with people and they fall back and we get discouraged. And we wonder, God, why we've invested so much time, so much energy. But God says, just look upon me on the throne, high lifted up. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. I am the Lord. I am the sovereign God. People will always make their choices, but we must keep our eyes on the Lord. I'm sure the revelation of God's holiness that Isaiah saw was something beyond the scope of human imagination. It was probably something like like Moses, when he described God as glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, awesome in glory, Exodus 15:11. And it was probably the same experience that, or somewhat the same experience that that even Peter had when he saw, when he cried out to God there on the boat. It appears that this experience with Isaiah in the temple was an individual encounter. He says, I saw the Lord, not we saw the Lord. And there is definitely a time where there's a corporate encounter with God. I'm sure all of us as pastors can look back at times where we said, wow, God was really present today. And sometimes it's tempting to think that unless we have some kind of a dramatic experience or something supernatural happening, that God wasn't present. Listen, that again is a lie from the enemy, because God is present. Where his spirit is present, God is present. Where his people are gathered, filled with his spirit, God is present. So don't ever give in to the enemy and be discouraged and think that God isn't present. But yes, God will surprise us sometimes with special encounters, special visitations, where we can sense that the living presence of God is very real. And I pray that those times would increase. I pray that those times would increase as people come through the door of our congregations, that they will sense the living presence of God. They will fall down and worship God. I remember many years ago, and probably some of you heard me share this story, but there was a group, a small group in our city church in Lancaster, and they were inside this room, and they were praising God, and a man walked down the street, and he heard the singing. He came in. He bowed down on his knees. He says, pray for me. I am so lost. He had been on drugs and alcohol for 30 years. They prayed for him. He was dramatically transformed. Immediately lost the desire for drugs. And within about a week or so, he gave up cigarettes. And God's power was upon him. He became a great prayer warrior. Walked closely with me in discipleship. It was a dramatic transformation. But what happened? He was walking down the street, he heard the singing, he came in, he fell down on his knees, and he cried out to God for mercy. Would to God that that happened week after week, that it's an ongoing experience in our midst. Now the key is this. Does the acknowledgement of God's holiness lead to a holy transformation in my life? In other words, I can say, God, you're a holy God. God, you're a holy God. And we can sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But the question is this, am I serious about God? Do I really want him to transform me? You see, God is looking for people whose hearts are soft, pliable, and attentive to his voice. We have the words in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal or committed to him. So listen here this afternoon, my dear friends. If you're walking this afternoon with some degree of weakness in your heart, some questions, some wondering, some doubt, maybe some fear, some anxiety, maybe some struggle in your life with addictions or whatever it might be, The eyes of the Lord are running throughout all the earth. He's looking to show himself strong to you. He wants to reach down to you. He wants to come and minister to you. The question is, are you disposed? Are you willing to give your heart to him? The word loyal or perfect in the Hebrew word is shalem, which means completely devoted to. And it's related to the word shalom, which means peace or stillness. So the verse in essence says that God's eyes roam the whole earth looking for a heart that acknowledges him, is devoted to him, and is still before him. God looks for people to reveal himself to who are listening and available, people who are living a holy and transformed life. Hallelujah. As you live this lifestyle, God will come. He will minister to you. He will reveal himself to you. He will reach out to you. He will meet your need. So how can we experience a holy transformation in our life? First, we acknowledge God's holiness. Secondly, acknowledge our sinfulness. When Isaiah had this tremendous revelation of God in the temple, the only thing he could say was, "Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord." You know, sometimes because of our position or our achievements or duties we perform, we might think of ourselves as some pretty good people. And Isaiah may have maybe thought about that. He was a successful prophet. But today in the temple was a real eye-opener for him. He saw all the ungodliness in his life. And I think this is where Peter maybe felt the same way in the sea when he says, when Jesus began to walk in the water, Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And John in Revelation, when he had a vision of Jesus, he says, "I fell at his feet as though dead." You see, the closer that we get to God, the more we become aware of our ungodliness. The closer we get to God, the more we become aware of our ungodliness. And here's the real kicker. Sometimes we don't want to get close to God for fear of what he will expose in our life. And that is why people sometimes don't take time to have a quiet time, because they're afraid of what God might say to them. They're afraid of what God might reveal to them. David said in Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David had a heart that was open before God. He realized his ability to fall into sin. He had fallen into sin. But now David had come to this tender place in his life where he says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart." And I tell you, when we cry out to God in such a way, God will honor that prayer. God will reveal. And there are times that God has shown his flashlight into my heart, and he has shown me those things that I needed to repent of, or maybe even go to someone and ask their forgiveness for. But I thank God for the Holy Spirit who convicts us when we're straying from his will in our life. The question is, do we respond in obedience to that conviction? Now here's a very important point. The Holy Spirit convicts. Satan condemns. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us and we repent, we do not need to live under condemnation of Satan. But let's not take God's grace for granted. We need to walk in grace and to live in holiness. And when we don't live with the awareness of God's presence and a right fear of God, we begin to drift. We begin to stray from his will. So how can we experience a holy transformation in our life? Acknowledge God's holiness. Acknowledge our sinfulness. Thirdly, accept God's cleansing power. Verses 6 and 7. When we truly see the sin in our life, we should feel miserable. Amen? I didn't hear any amen. When we see sin in our life, we should feel miserable. However, when we humbly acknowledge our sin and then accept God's cleansing power, we become free and should not live without condemnation. Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the burning coal in Isaiah 6 symbolizes purification and cleansing. You see, the coal was brought from the altar of sacrifice where blood sacrifices were made for the atonement of people's sins. And listen, the coal was touched by two things, blood and fire. The blood speaks of cleansing, and the fire speaks of purification. And so when God saves you, what does he do? He applies to your life the cleansing power of the eternal blood of his son Jesus that washes away your old life. Hallelujah. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. What can make me clean within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so then Jesus gives us a whole new life, which is being refined by the working of the Spirit of holiness. And as a result, we begin to live a life of positive righteousness. And so he calls us righteous because of the blood of his Son. And then he makes us righteous through the working of his Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. He calls us righteous because of the blood of his Son. And then he makes us righteous through the working of his Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit. So only God has the power to bring about this kind of transformation. Now, many of you are familiar with Teen Challenge. And I understand that someone shared this. I understand that the success rate for rehabilitating hardline drug addicts is pitifully low. An independent government study was undertaken in the U.S. and found that the success rate of detox centers in getting people off drugs permanently, tested after 7 years, was just 2 to 9%. The more intensive rehabilitation centers were not much better, just 9 to 11%. But this independent government study found that Teen Challenge, an organization that is thoroughly Christian, founded by Dave Wilkerson in New York, had a success rate documented as being 86%. Now, this is a government study. When the government researchers were asked what was the difference, they replied, and this is their words, the government, that the only thing they could put Teen Challenge's success down to was this, the Jesus factor. And that's the government's own words. Teen Challenge is making a difference because this is not a program based upon the wisdom of men, but on the power of God to transform a life. They're not preaching rehabilitation. They're preaching radical regeneration. And they're not prescribing substitute drugs. They're prescribing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we can see even the government recognizes, hallelujah, in rehabilitation that Jesus makes a difference. Hallelujah. There's not too many government reports that we read of these days that we're too happy about, but that's a good one. And so in this Easter season, we're reminded again of all that Jesus did on the cross. Jesus redeemed us. The Bible says that while we were in sin, Christ died for us. We were hopelessly lost. We were headed for eternal separation, damnation, separation from God. But because of the cross, Jesus redeemed us. He justified us. He brought us back again into right relationship with Heavenly Father. And he restores us. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He says, this is possible if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel. Once we were alienated from God, separated, no hope. But God in his great love and mercy made it possible through the cross to bring us back into right relationship. And so relationally, we are made right and holy when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. However, each day, we must make that conscious decision to walk in holiness. Holiness, as I said before, is not automatic. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. You see, it's not automatic. We are daily to offer our bodies pleasing. This is our spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The word of God is what helps our mind to be renewed. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so in this Easter season, I pray to God that each of us would stop and evaluate our life. Are we living a holy, transformed life? Or are we still allowing the flesh and self to dominate? Does our lifestyle in every way reflect the character of Jesus Christ? How do we live outside the church? How is our relationship with our spouse, with our children, with those that we love? How is our conduct? What do we watch with our eyes? What do we read? How do we spend our time? There are so many things that we need to be cautious of as we think of what it means to live a holy, transformed life. Now, again, today, I just want to say this as I'm wrapping up here, that we don't want to put all our focus inward and how wretched and how bad I am. But what I am calling us today to examine is God speaking to us, is his Holy Spirit calling us today to certain issues, certain areas in our life that we have not fully given to him. And as we do that, we're going to see that God will bring transformation in our life. And so Isaiah was changed when he encountered God. And we are also changed when we live in the awareness of God's presence. Whether it's in your living room, whether it's driving down the road in your car, whether it's at the workplace, that individual that irritates you, that bugs you, are you showing the Spirit of Christ to these people? Are you revealing God's heart of love to them? Are you demonstrating Christian character? And so how can we experience a holy transformation in our life? Acknowledge God's holiness, acknowledge our sinfulness, and accept God's cleansing power. And finally, in conclusion, verse 8, when Isaiah was wholly transformed by God, he readily responded to God's call. He offered like a blank check to God. He says, God, here am I. Send me. And you see, when we come into the presence of a holy God, when we are living in that awareness of his presence, we are going to be sensitive to his voice at any moment, at any time. It's not going to only be at an altar on a Sunday morning when the pastor is asking us or giving to us a challenge or an invitation. But if we're living in the presence of a holy God, if we're watching something that we know is not right, immediately the Holy Spirit will convict us. Immediately we'll make a change. Or we'll be living in the presence of a holy God and we realize we said something in some way to someone that we love, and immediately we'll repent and we'll say, yes, God, I'm sorry, and we'll repent to the person if needs be. Or we're living in the presence of a holy God and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to call Jerry. I want you to talk to him. I want you to give a word of counsel to that brother or to a sister, whoever it is. Living in the presence of a holy God leads not only to a holy life, but it leads to fruitfulness in our life. And it's time for the church of Jesus Christ to rise up and demonstrate the kingdom of God, to act like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to demonstrate Christian character every moment of every day. Let the world know that Jesus is alive. In this way, the kingdom of God will advance. Hallelujah. And so God doesn't call angels to take the message of salvation. God, in his grace, calls upon us as frail, fallen humanity who fully put their faith in God to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. And so, again, I say the good news of the gospel is that our past does not need to determine our future. And the cleansing blood of Jesus transforms us and equips us to go into all the world. And so, do I desire a holy transformation? That is a question I ask each of us, including myself, this afternoon. And what is my response to God's call? As we're wrapping up here, I'd like very minimal moving around, please, so that the Holy Spirit is not hindered. I'd like two people to come up here. I just want to conclude with an illustration. Pastor Pedro, Pastor Hector, do you want to come, please? I'll stand over here. Each hold this cup. Pastor Winston, could you come up here, please, and hold the microphone for me? Or maybe I can. I'll tell you what. I'll just put it in. See if it fell out of my bag.
Okay.
Okay. Yes. Okay. I'm going to illustrate a little point here. This cup, let's say, represents our body. This water represents our life. Okay, here I have a packet of Alka-Seltzer Plus, and some of you probably use this if you have a cold.
I need it.
If I put this in that water, is it doing anything?
No.
This little packet represents the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, well, first of all, we know that when we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. But if we have our heart guarded, if there's hardness in our heart, if there's sin in our life, it doesn't allow the Holy Spirit to do its work. No matter, it's in there, but it's not able to do its work because there's this hardness around the heart. But then, if we remove the package, we remove the sin, we remove anything that hinders us from a relationship with God, and we put it in the water, what's happening? There's life. There's life, amen? And so God wants to transform our life. But if our heart is hardened, if we allow sin to be in our heart, it's closed, we're not going to have a holy transformation. But when we open our heart, when we just expose everything to God, and we allow his Spirit, look, it's still working. It's still moving. Amen? Amen. That's Alka-Seltzer Plus. It's cold. If you need it, you can have it. Okay. Praise God. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon for your word. Father, we just thank you for the prophet Isaiah and what he has done in his life and what you did in his life. Holy Spirit, we just ask today that you would truly bring about a radical transformation in our own lives. Oh God, we realize we're living in a sin-cursed world. There's perversion all around us. And Father, even it wants to creep in and affect our own lives. Oh God, have mercy on us, I pray. And I pray today, oh God, that your Spirit would just quicken our hearts here today, Father. Lord, areas in our life that are not fully surrendered, where we have the work of the Holy Spirit is bound up because of sin or some unholy area in our life. Lord God, today I pray that we would tear that open and we would allow your Spirit to work mightily in us. So I'm going to give an invitation here this afternoon. And I believe that God is speaking to a number of you here today. There are areas in some of your lives that you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to get into. He wants to do a transformation. He wants to work mightily in you. And I invite you to come here today. We're going to pray with you. I'm going to give you just hold up on the papers back there, ushers. Ushers, just hold up on the papers yet. We're going to do that. We're going to just have a prayer, and we're going to minister to you. And so why don't we stand together at this time? And I just invite those here today. Listen, you might have served Jesus for 40 years, but there might be just some area in your life where you're saying, you know, I need to give myself more fully to the Lord, or some area issue I'm dealing with in my life. I want prayer today. And I believe that God wants to liberate. He wants to set people free today. Don't be ashamed. Step out. Come forward. And God's Spirit will minister to you and set you free and liberate you in the name of Jesus as you humble yourself before him. God is calling for a holy transformation. I'm not going to try and just manipulate you in any way here today, but I want the Holy Spirit to draw you. Holy Spirit, draw. I believe there's many here today, Father God. You desire to touch, Father. You desire to minister to, Lord, to liberate. Now, if there's someone here today that never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, never accepted Jesus Christ, and today you want to experience his liberating salvation in your life, I also invite you to come. I invite you to come, and you can find salvation today. The rest of you, many of you probably already accepted Jesus, but you're just experiencing some areas in your life that you need to let go of and allow the Holy Spirit to transform in your life. Just move forward here a little bit more. Come on up. And you can spread out there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If there's music, just keep it very soft. Very soft. So we can hear. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. First of all, is there anyone here that came forward that never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Today, you're wanting to accept him into your life. Is there any person here like that? Is there anyone here today that's accepting Jesus Christ for the first time? For the first time? You never accepted Jesus? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. First of all, we're just going to pray for you and just to know that Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He loves you. Do you believe that? Are you truly sorry for your sins? You're willing to repent? You'll just pray a prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you today for Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross to save me from my sins. I thank you for his blood that washes away my sins. And today, Lord Jesus, I give myself to you. I surrender my life to you. I ask you, Holy Spirit, come in. Transform my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.